We're doing the book of Mishle, and we're up to what's called the third chapter. We'll start with the 19th Pasuk. We ordinarily read the book of Mishle with a traditional Sephardi tune, and then explain the Pasuk. So we're up to Pasuk Yud Tet. Adonai, bechokhma yasad aretz konen shamayim bitvuna. God laid the foundations of earth, bechokhma. What does bechokhma mean? With wisdom. And in the book of Mishle, whenever we speak about the wisdom, the understanding, the knowledge, chokhmah, binah, and daat, these are also code words for the Torah. And so the formulation for the world was in the Torah. God's blueprint for the world was in the Torah. Hashem bechokhmah yasad aretz. God laid the foundations for the earth in the wisdom of the Torah. Konen shamayim bitvunah. And He established the skies, the heavens, with understanding. And you will notice that often in Tanakh, we have these two juxtaposed, the earth and the heaven. And on a simple level, the earth and the heaven is simply a reference to the world. You know, down below, up above, everything. But there is a deeper concept when we speak about the earth and the heaven. Pasuk Chaf, Bida'ato tehomot nivka'u ushakim yirafutal. It is with Hashem's knowledge that Tehomot, the depths, nivkau, were breached, were broken forward. Ushchakim, the tehomot is the depths of the springs, the source of the springs. They were broken, so to speak, as the water came forward. This all happened with Hashem's knowledge, with the knowledge that's hidden in the Torah. We say the Torah is not only our way of life. But the Torah is really, at its core, it is Hashem's wisdom. And that's why the Torah is never going to change. The world keeps changing, but God created this world. And the consistency of the Torah lies in this secret concept that really the Torah is God's wisdom. It is the blueprint, the idea behind the world, but it is also God's wisdom. God's wisdom doesn't change. Our world changes. It's true that in our world, we have to know how to apply the Torah. And so we have a tradition, and the rabbis have their responsibility in teaching us how to apply the Torah in our modern day world. But the Torah is not going to change. This is one of the concepts in the Hasidic work called the Tanya, that the Rebbe of Lubavitch wrote. But it's not only his concept, it's a general concept. So that's really the idea of these psukim. You want to know how the world was created? It all begins with Hashem's knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, which is synonymous with the Torah. That's what the Torah is. Ushchakim, and the heavens above, they yirafutal, they drip their dew. Also, all of these natural occurrences, they all start with Hashem's wisdom. They all stem from the Torah. And so, understand, says King Solomon to his son, which is a reference to all of us. He says, Bini, my son, Bini, al yaluzu me'einecha. Don't let them be out of target from your sight. Bini, my son, al yaluzu. Don't let them move out of your vision, out of your sight. They have to be within your periphery vision. They have to be in your focus. You have to be focused on the Torah. Meaning, sometimes it's very easy when we're in yeshiva to be focused on Torah. That's what I'm doing day and night. So yeah, I go out, I'm in, I have a Shabbos up, but the Torah's in focus. That's what I'm doing all day. Then comes time to move on. The Jewish people have to move on from the desert. The Torah isn't about living in clouds all around us. At some point you have to move into the land of Israel and live a life of Torah. You can't just stay in the desert your whole life with Torah, right? And when we start contending with the challenges of life, that's where we are reminded that the Torah has to remain in focus. Bini al yaluzu me'enecha. Don't let it be on the side. It has to be together with your focus. How do I make my decisions? And in every decision, the Torah has what to say. Doesn't mean you have to call the rabbi for every decision, but sometimes it means we have to do some soul searching. We have to really ask ourselves, well, what does God want me to do? And sometimes we make believe we don't know, but we do know. We just don't want to know, because it's not what I want. So sometimes the Torah can be on the side. I'm a Torah observant Jew. When it comes to this decision, I got to think this way. No. Don't let it be on the side. The Torah has to be at the forefront. together with the Torah, makes life's decision and grow and develop and succeed. But with the Torah in focus, not the Torah being on the side. Beni, my son, he says, Al yaluzu me'einecha. Don't let them steer out of your focus, out of your sight. Nitzol tushiyam zima. And when you retain the Torah, what you're retaining is not only the way of life, you are also retaining an anchor, a rope, so to speak, that'll save you and will give you ways of plotting and succeeding. Nitzol, hold on to tushiya. The Torah is also called tushiya, our source of savior. We say the savior is the Torah. Umzima, and it will help you also in planning your life. Nitzol tushiya umzima, watch the Torah, be it in your actions, be it in your thought. One of the mistakes that some Jews made in the period before the Holocaust and also in the period after the Holocaust, they said, I'm a Jew at home and a German in the street. Shlomo HaMelech says, no. Judaism has to always be with us, be it in our thoughts, be it in our actions. We're always representing the Torah. So hold on to it, Shlomo HaMelech says, Nitzol tushiya umzima. Bini al yaluzu me'einecha, Nitzol tushiya umzima. And it's very interesting because when do we want to put the Torah out of focus? When we feel like the Torah is the hindrance. I want to keep my shop open on Shabbos. I'm a good Jew. I'll go to the early minyan on Shabbos. I'll have a Shabbos meal with the family, and then I'll go open my shop. Come on, don't you know the weekend is prime season? So at that time, the Torah, we try to put it on the side. Shlomo Amal says, Bini al yaluzu me'einecha. Don't let the Torah be out of your focus. And then he reminds us, Nitzol tushiya umzima, hold on to this Torah, because that's your savior. That's really the way you're going to succeed in your thought and in your endeavors in life. I'm taking advantage right now. There are some older relatives that are visiting here in Israel. And it's always interesting to talk to people who have contended with the challenges of life. People who are in their 70s and 80s and 90s, there's a lot of wisdom to glean from talking to these people. So there's also a lot in halacha and in minhagim that you could learn from them. How did they used to do this? So I went to one of these relatives who's visiting. It's also their heretz to give them time and attention. So I went to him and I asked him about the custom of naming people after their grandparents and great-grandparents. Did they do that in Europe as well? So he said they did. Now in halacha, it's discussed that it's an honor to name a child after someone who is his progenitor. Specifically, someone who is his progenitor. The fact that he has a great uncle who died and he has this name, you don't have to name him after that. But if he has a grandfather with that name or a great-grandfather with that name, that's already an area of respect. You show that you value that person when you name the child after them. So if that person was a person worthy of naming after, we do name after that person. So I asked him, do they also have, were they careful in this area of halacha that they only named after someone who was the child's progenitor, or did they just name after someone who died in general, the way people do today? Which is okay, there's nothing wrong with it, it's just, that's not the idea of the halacha. Nothing wrong, you could do it. So he said to me, not only did they name after great uncles and anyone that died, not only the child's progenitor, but he told me the following story. When he had one of his sons, one of his children, so he had an uncle who passed away without kids, and he had another uncle who passed away with kids. So he said, the proper thing is to name the child after the uncle who left no one behind. Along comes the uncle, the brother of the uncle who passed away with kids, meaning also an uncle, and he knocks on his door and tells him, I know you just had a son, and I want you to name him after my brother. So he said, look, I really liked your brother. He was my uncle too. One of them was his uncle, the other was his wife's uncle. I really liked your brother, but I'm not going to do that because there's an uncle from the other side who died without kids. So he was adamant. He wasn't going to leave his house. He said, no, my brother comes first. And they're going back and forth and back and forth, and he's trying to explain to them politely that that's not going to work. And finally he saw no way out without hurting this guy's feelings. So he said, let's go to the Rav. Let's ask the rabbi. This is a Jewish question. So let's go to the rabbi. So it struck me, firstly, the chutzpah. The guy's coming and telling me who to name his kid. But I guess it also shows this guy's good midot, that the guy felt he has who to talk to. And then he said an interesting comment. He said, you know, this uncle who passed away without kids, this uncle who passed away with kids, who I did not name after, he said, this uncle, he succumbed to the temptation of keeping his shop open on Shabbos. And he made all kinds of compromises. And his children, they don't keep anything. And there's no chance that there's a grandson that's named after him. Even though his children, he left behind children. But his children are nowhere near observancy. They don't keep anything. So at the end of the day, he said, now in hindsight, we see that he had no one named after him either. So he had children, but and he has grandchildren, but no one's going to name after him either. So it strikes me, because when he thought he was opening his shop on Shabbos, he thought, I'm gaining. I'm doing something positive. Did he think of the repercussions, what his kids are seeing, and that his kids will take the next step? And probably not. And very often, that's what Shlomo HaMelech reminds us. You hold on to it, you're holding on to what's good for you. Avraham Avinu is told in our parsha, Lech Lecha, go for your own good. Ordinarily, the words Lech Lecha mean go on your own. Don't tell anyone about it. When God tells Avram Lech Lecha in his last test, when God tells Avram to go to bind his son in the Akedah, so over there, the simple reading is Lech Lecha, go and don't tell other people what you're going to do. God tells Avram Lech Lecha, you go on your own with your son. You can take other people, but don't tell them what you're doing. And Rashi in our parsha says that when God tells Avram, Lech Lecha, go to the land of Israel, there God didn't mean go on your own, because he's taking Sarah and Lot and the whole kit and caboodle. So he didn't mean go on your own. He meant go for your own good. One can also understand that when Hashem tells Avram, go to the Akedah, in hindsight, Hashem is also telling him, go for your own good. Because when Avram goes to the Akedah, Avram has to think to himself, I'm doing God the biggest favor in the world. Here I have my only hope, my future, everything I've worked for in life, the continuation I was praying for. I have my son, and he's not yet married. There's no continuation other than him. And God's telling me to go and slaughter him. Avram goes up that mountain, he prays, Yitzchak prays, and then he binds his son and he draws out the sword. He draws out the knife. Everything's ready. The fire is there, the child is bound, the knife is out. Avram must be thinking, I'm doing God the biggest favor in the world. What do we know in hindsight? We know that because Avram went up that mountain and did what God told him, till today, every Rosh Hashanah, we could stand up and say, Rabon Shalom, we blow the shofar and we say, remember what Avram did. Till today, that merit still saves us. Hashem says, Behar Hashem Yeroeh, I'm always going to see this action that you did before me, and this will stand as a merit for your children for all generations to come. So at the worst times, we bring up this merit. Every year we mention this merit. Every year we blow shofar. What did Avram see? Avram saw he's sacrificing for God. What was the truth? Lech Lecha. You're going for your own good. Whenever we have a choice, am I going to do what the Torah told me or not? We're always faced with this dilemma. On the surface, it often seems like, I'm going to lose by it. This is what the Torah wants, but I'm not going to gain. I'm not winning. I'm going to do what God wants, but I know that I'm losing. Reminds us Shlomo HaMelech in this pasuk, Nitzol Tushiyahu Mzima. I want you to remember, when you hold on to the Torah, you're really holding on to your own salvation, you're really holding on to the big plan of the world, you're doing what's best for you. V'yiyu chayim lenafshecha v'chein legargerotecha. And I want you to know the Torah is the tree of life. When it says in the Garden of Eden there was a tree of life, that was the Torah. V'yiyu chayim lenafshecha. And the Torah will be life for your soul, v'chein legargerotecha, and it will also be an ornament for your throat. It will be like a necklace. It'll be again, sometimes chein legargerotecha literally means an ornament, like a necklace, and sometimes the throat is a reference to what we speak and how we behave and how people hear us and perceive us, and that's the chein that the Torah gives us in our interactions with others as well. As telech lavetach darkeicha v'raglecha lo tigof. Then, when you go in line with the Torah, then as telech lavetach darkecha, your path can be with confidence. Person knows I'm doing what's right, so he could walk with confidence. He has nothing to fear. V'raglecha lo tigof, and your foot will not stumble. Im tishkav lo tifchad v'shachavta v'areva shenatecha. When you lie down, you'll have nothing to fear, and when you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. The worst thing is when a person has his conscience pounding, when he has to keep asking himself, "Did I do right? Didn't I do right?" When a person knows, I went in line with the Torah, I did what was right, then he could go to sleep. I told you guys the story about the guy from the Holocaust. You remember the story? You remember the story? I asked the Shaila. Oh, Mike remembers the story. Okay, but the other guys don't know it, so we'll repeat the story. It's a story worth repeating. There was once a professor of psychology who was asked by his students, you who understand so much psychology, are you still plagued by the Holocaust? And he told them, well, actually I am. A few times a week I have a dream from the Holocaust which still plagues me. And the students were very struck by this. About 2 years ago, one of those students was at a wedding. And they weren't at a wedding. No, they were leading a group of tourists through Auschwitz, through one of the marches. And during a break, they were talking to the people in the tour, and one of the women introduced themselves, and she said her name, and that her father had been there. And this person said, "Wait a second, are you related to this and this professor? Is that your father?" And she said, "Yes." So he told her, you know, 30 years ago I was a student in his class, and he told us the following thing, and I can't get it out of my mind. And she said to him, "I'll tell you the rest of the story." A few months ago, her father called the kids in, and he said, "I have to share with you a part of my life that I never told you about. You know that a few times a week I would wake up screaming. Even as children, you heard it. And that's the way it's been for many, many years. And I want to tell you why I wake up screaming." When they were in a camp, so he and a friend made plans to escape the camp. And they made a whole bunch of plans, and as they were getting ready to execute them, they were switched camps. They were switched to another camp. So all those plans were nixed. They're making plans, and they realize that if they run away, then the Nazis are capable of killing all the Jews that remain. They're capable of killing two people instead of them. They're capable of torturing people instead of them. All kinds of things can happen if they run away. So they didn't know, are we allowed to run away or not? Because who knows what will happen. They might not notice that they ran away. They might not react. Once they lost, they lost. So they went to the Rav. And they asked the Rav, "What are we supposed to do? We're in the midst of formulating a plan to escape. And the question is, we don't know what will happen after we escape." And the Rav thought about it, and the Rav said to them, "You have to do whatever you can to live. No one knows if any of us will live. No one knows. If you can live, you have to do what you can do to live. If you can make it out, you make it out. What will happen if you make it out? We don't know, and you don't know. We don't know, but at least you'll live, or at least you might live. You have to try." So one day, they're out working, and suddenly in the middle of their work out in the forest, there wasn't a cloud in the sky a minute earlier, there's a sudden outburst of rain. Everyone's taken by surprise, and everyone runs into hiding. Everyone runs into hiding, and he and his friend find themselves out there. Even the Nazi guards were taken by surprise. They ran to take cover, and they're standing all alone in the forest. They look to their right, they look to their left, they're standing all alone. They make a run for it. They run, and they made it out. They joined the partisans, and they made it out. And night after night, he would have a dream in which he'd see people from the camp he left would come to him with claims, "Because of you we were killed." And he'd see the people who he knew. And in the fear of this dream that enveloped him time and time again, he would look them in the eye and be able to say, "But I asked the Shaila, but I asked what I'm supposed to do." And when he could give them that answer, then he would awaken, yelling, "But I asked, but I asked." Shlomo HaMelech tells us, if you're taking hold of the Torah and you're walking with the Torah, then you could sleep without fear. At least you have an answer to come back with. When a person has a formula and he says, you know, I did the best I could, I did what was right, then the repercussions, it's not his fault. I did it, it's in God's hands, I don't control the world, but I did mine. Whether it worked out, it didn't work out, I did the best I could. If I didn't do the best I could, Shlomo HaMelech leaves that for inference. He doesn't spell it out. He says, hold on to the Torah. Then you could walk with confidence. Then you won't stumble. Then you could lie down without fear. Then you could sleep and your sleep will be sweet. It's not to say a person doesn't question himself. But if a person did the best he could to verify, then a person has an answer. He could get out of the nightmare and answer, but I did the best I could. I asked. Al tira mipachat pitohom. Shlomo HaMelech says, do not be scared of sudden fear. Who knows what's going to happen? No one knows what's going to happen. But at the end of the day, I have nothing to fear. I've done mine. Umishuat rishayim ki tavo. And you'll see that the wicked, they suddenly have downfalls. Suddenly they're enveloped in darkness. You don't have to fear that. Because you know your lot is not with them. You're doing the best you can. Ki Adonai yiyevich islecha mishamar raglecha. Milached, because Hashem is, so to speak, your confidant. Hashem is the one that's with you, and you could rely on Him, and He will ensure that your legs don't get entrapped. Now, Chazal tell us that this verse has an alternate meaning. Ki Hashem yeh b'chislecha, so kislecha could come from the word confidence, hope, like the month of Kislev. It's a confidence and hope. But the word Kislecha could also mean from the word Kisil, fool. Now we all have areas in our life where we're foolish. You come to an auto mechanic and he tells you this and this and this needs to get done. And it's going to cost you $1,500. What are you going to say? You don't know. You could say, well, when you exchange that part, I want the old parts. But are you going to be able to figure out if the old parts were really ruined? You don't know. We all have areas where we approach them and we're foolish. We don't know. And we encounter these multiple times in our lives. Shlomo HaMelech promises a person, you go with Hashem, then Hashem will go with you in the areas that you're a fool. Ki Hashem yeh b'chislecha. Hashem will be with you when you're foolish. I got on a bus today. I said to the driver, do you go near Kiryat Moshe? Don't you have a stop that's a short walking distance? He said, yeah, 10 minutes away. I get off the bus and I see it's 25 minutes to a half hour away. It's no 10 minutes away. I said to myself, okay, I haven't made it yet. I was a fool. I asked him. But when you make it to this level, Shlomo HaMelech says, you should know, even in areas that you're a fool, Hashem's going to take care of it. He won't let you get caught. He won't let your feet get caught. Shlomo HaMelech continues and tells us an amazingly powerful piece of advice. He says, "Al timna tov mi be'alav biyot le'el yadecha la'asot." Do not prevent good from its owner. There's good that can come to someone. Don't withhold it. Biyot le'el yadecha la'asot. When you have the capacity to do, don't withhold the good. I remember. I had the good fortune to get a bed in yeshiva in the same room with a guy who was a very, very, very big Talmud Chacham. And I considered it a big schus that I could sleep in the same room as him, because aside from the fact that you could learn from how he behaves, when we'd get up, when we'd go to sleep, I could ask him questions and I could learn from him as we rubbed shoulders. Now we had a third roommate who was going into the army. And I knew he wanted to come back to that bed when he comes back from the army. So I asked him, when you go to the army, do you want us to hold on to this bed for you? You're going to be gone for 8 months. And he said, you're right, I want the bed back, and that would be the simplest way to ensure I'm going to get it. But, and then he taught me an amazing rule in life. He said, God forbid that I will prevent someone else from getting definitive gain to ensure that I possibly will gain. It's possible that when I get back, I'll have the bed anyways. So I have possible gain if I hold on to it. I'm ensuring that I won't lose anything. but I only might gain something. Right? I want to ensure a possible gain for me, and in doing that, I'm going to prevent someone else from definitely gaining. God forbid, give the bet away. That was what he told me. And the truth is, to an extent, that's what the Pasuk's saying. When you have the capacity to do good unto others, don't withhold it. If there's good that can be done, a person shouldn't say, well, maybe I'll gain if I don't, maybe this, maybe that. And we Americans, we Westerners, we have a problem with it. You'll notice that Americans have bustling basements. You come in Israel, you come to American households, they're always a mess. You come to Israeli households, they're relatively neat. It's a different world. Americans are always holding on to everything. I might need it one day. No, isn't that so?
Yes.
We're hoarders. But wait a second, someone else does need it now. You might need it one day. There's someone else who does need it now. Give it to them. Mm-hmm. That's what he taught me. So Shlomo HaMelech says, sometimes you have the capacity to withhold something. You have a friend who's about to do something good to someone else. And you know, you can convince him not to do it. Why should you? And we never know when we will have the capacity to do it again. The nature of man is that when he has money, he assumes he'll always have money. When the economy is good, people think it'll always be good. When it's bad, people think it'll always be bad. It takes a wise man to realize there are ups, there are downs. When things are up, I have to know that things can go down. When things are down, I have to know things can go up. People very often gauge their wealth based upon where their stocks are holding. That's a mistake. Till you sold, you don't have a penny. The fact that that stock is worth that today, well, tomorrow it could be worth a quarter of that. Until you sold, you don't have a penny. It's not that I have it in writing. You don't have it. At least sell enough to cover your principal. Well, the same thing here. A person says, I have the money, I could do charity, I might do charity, I will do charity. Right now you could, so do it. Al timna tov, don't withhold the good mibalav from its rightful owner. God gave you the wealth for what? For what purpose? Because you have a responsibility to do good unto others. Don't withhold it when you still have the capacity to do it. And the inference is, no one's guaranteeing you'll continue to have the capacity to do it. I remember I had a friend who was a millionaire, and when I got married, he told me, I have extra money lying around. I want to give you a few $1,000 each month. You do with it what you want. I know you're learning Torah. I want you to have that. And I said, no thanks. I'm okay. I don't need it. Why should it'll affect our relationship. Why should we do it? And he was ready to give me he said, come on, I'll put in your bank account. You don't have to use it. Leave it on the side. I'm not asking you to use it, but at least you'll be more comfortable. You'll have the money on the side and everything's good. Until today, I kicked myself. I didn't take the money. Because why? 5 years later, he's bankrupt. Today, he lives in the tiniest apartment you guys can imagine. He's completely impoverished. And I kick myself. I say to myself, you know, I should have taken it. I would have had $20,000 to give him, $30,000 to give him. He doesn't have it today. The guy's really impoverished. You know, when everything collapsed and everything, okay, well, he collapsed too. And had I taken it, I would at least have the money to give him now. Okay, so I don't know. You know, you could argue this way, you could argue that way, right? Fine. But at the end of the day, we often feel, if I could do it today, I could do it tomorrow. Shlomo HaMelech says, don't feel that way about doing good to others. Today you have the capacity to do good to others, then do it today. Because who said you'll be able to do it tomorrow? Al tomar l'reacha lech vashuv umachar etein v'yesh itach. Don't tell your friend, go, come back tomorrow. I'll give you tomorrow when you really have what to give him today. Even by a day, Shlomo HaMelech says, don't make him come back. One of the things that the Torah trains us is, the Torah trains our sensitivities. To the extent where the Torah says, you could help him today, why push him off to tomorrow? Don't push him off to tomorrow. Don't tell him, come back tomorrow, I'll give it to you. The guy's knocking at your door, he needs the help today, do it today. And our sages warned that this is talking about wages. A guy worked for you, don't tell him I'll pay you tomorrow. Don't tell him the check is in the mail. Give him the money now. We know that there's a biblical commandment to pay that day. You have a babysitter, you have to pay her that night if she worked that evening. If you have a guy who painted your house, you have to pay him that day. But sometimes there are situations where, biblically, okay, you don't have to. There can be, we learned these halachos in Ahavat Chesed, there can be instances where, biblically, you're not in transgression. And that's where Shlomo HaMelech comes and fills in the gap. And Shlomo HaMelech says, no, it's not correct. It's not a correct attitude. You could give him his wages, give him his wages. Al tacharosh al reyacha ra'ah, vehu yoshev lavetach itach. Shlomo HaMelech says, don't plow evil about your friend while he is in complete confidence. He thinks you guys are all hunky-dory. Now he calls it to plow evil because just like when you plow, it involves thought and you have to plow and then plant the seeds and then rain and it grows and suddenly you have a great crop. That's how hatred goes. If you're thinking evil about someone, so it ferments and then it develops its own, it becomes its own entity. It grows and it's like a plant that you've plowed and planted seeds and then it grows. So Shlomo HaMelech purposely uses the word, do not plow against your friend evil while he is sitting in confidence with you and he assumes everything's okay. You have an issue with your friend, bring it on the table and tell him, hey, I have this and this issue with you. I can tell you it's not pleasant. I've had times when people came to me and said, you should know, I have this and this issue with you. And it's not pleasant. Sometimes you say, hey, you're right, I was wrong. Sometimes you say, hey, I don't think you're right, I don't think I was wrong. But at the end of the day, you're better off than had you not known. And the whole time the guy's thinking, hey, and he's not telling you what he's thinking about you, and he's thinking it all the time. Shlomo HaMelech says, don't do that. The Gemara has another understanding here, but I think that it would take too long to explain the Gemara clearly. So if you guys want to go on a 5-minute tangent, we'll go on that tangent. But if not, we'll continue. Yes?
Tangent.
Okay. Chazal said that one is prohibited from having intimate relations once he's already decided to file for divorce. So this is a double-edged sword. On the one hand, Chazal trained us that intimacy in marriage involves two focused people, focused on one another, and expressing their affection for one another. And it's very foreign, it's very distant from the Western concept of intimacy, which focuses on oneself, on one's own pleasure. In Judaism, intimacy focuses on the love in the relationship, on giving to one another. And so the Talmud tells us there are 9 types of situation where one is prohibited from being intimate with his wife. One is when they're drunk. One is when they've just had a fight. Of course, if they make up and everything's okay, everything's okay. But a husband has the capacity, a second after a fight, he could do everything. And a wife needs appeasement, takes time. And one, the Talmud tells us, is if he's decided it's over, he's divorcing her, then he's not allowed to use her. That's not the idea of intimacy. Intimacy is about giving. It's not about taking. And so Chazal said, based on this pasuk, don't you sit in your heart and you're plotting to divorce her, and at the same time she's in full confidence with you and you're taking advantage of that. Now, the reason I was cautious and I at first did not want to go into this is because very often we encounter scenarios where people say, I'm going to get divorced, and they're not. They work it out in that. And if you start telling a person this halacha, and then he says, honey, forget it, it's over, I can't, well, then you've just augmented the problem. So this is only when they've already filed in the Rabbanut, when it's already a done deal, it's closed, and it's really filed in the Rabbanut. Because when a person comes to file for divorce, the first thing the rabbi says is, have you guys been to counseling? Let's sit down and analyze what the issues are. Let's see what we can work out. And you'd be surprised how many couples are still married today. I'm a young rabbi, and I can tell you there are many couples who are still married today who came with a clear intent for getting divorced. It's a very common thing. There was a rabbi who I learned by, Rabbi Bluth. He's a dayan in, he's there at the Beis Din in Williamsburg. He once said that he doesn't know of any other trade where a person shoots himself in the foot. He says, people come to me and they ask me to make a divorce contract for them. And I tell them, look, I don't have time today. We'll meet in a month. But during that month, in order to file all the papers, I need you to go to counseling 3 or 4 times and then we'll meet. And then I sit down with them after those 3 or 4 times and I say, okay, what advancements have we made and what can we work out? And I spent 6 months working with this couple and they're all lovey-dovey, they kiss and make up and they go off and they're married. I don't see a penny. I invested 6 months, I don't get a penny. They walk in and ask for a divorce contract. I could say, no problem, I'll meet you tomorrow. I write up a divorce contract. In 2 hours, I made $800. I don't do that. I spend 6 months to ensure I don't make those $800 and I don't get a penny. He said, what other field works that way?
Charge for the counseling.
So that's why this is a slightly difficult halacha to quote, because sometimes people think that's it, it's over, and it's not over. I can tell you there are many couples who were convinced it was over. And then they're still Baruch Hashem happily married. Just because a couple decides it's over, all that means is that right now they're very, very fed up with the situation. Fine. That doesn't mean anything about what'll be tomorrow or what'll be in a year. And sometimes this halacha can be misapplied. A person says, well, I think it's over, so I can't. You know, that's what it says. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a situation where it's definitive that it's over. And when a couple just thinks it's over, it's not definitive, and this doesn't apply. And I would add one more point. When in doubt, let him be intimate with his wife. It's not prohibited. It's just not recommended. But if he has an area where he's asking himself, maybe yeah, maybe no. Well, when in doubt, you're dealing with something that's not prohibited. And the other side is a million biblical prohibitions. You know, when a couple gets divorced, it's not simple. He's hurting her feelings. He's doing a million things that are almost definitely involve certain biblical transgressions. So if you're in doubt, then that side wins. That's always the case. So that's why I wasn't sure if to mention this at all, because there's almost never a case when this is applicable, that a couple shouldn't be intimate because he decided to divorce her, because there's almost never a case when his decision is really a decision. It's, I'd say, almost not applicable at all. But at least we've learned that it's not applicable, so that's also something. Okay. Pasuk Lamed. Al tariv im adam chinam im lo gimalecha ra'a. The literal meaning of this pasuk is, don't fight with a person for nothing if he hasn't done you anything wrong. Now, that would seem to say, if he did you something wrong, then go ahead, fight with him. You let him have it. But that's not pshat in the pasuk. If you want to understand it that way, then we could understand it based on the halacha that says that if someone wants to come and harm you, he's coming to harm you, don't let him get away with it. The halacha that says you're not allowed to hit a fellow Jew is provided that he's not coming to hit you. But if he's coming to hurt you, then you have to protect yourself. If it means hitting him, hitting him. If it means crippling him, crippling him. Whatever it takes. You don't have to stand there and get beaten. That's one of the first things you have to know. Judaism advocates self-defense. We say it's the most basic, it should be the most basic instinct. Hakom lehargecha, hashkem lehargo. Someone's coming to kill you, you kill him first. Someone's coming to hurt you, so hurt him first. Don't let him hurt you. If you could prevent it without hurting him, good. If you can't, then that's his problem. He started. He was going to smack you once and you had to hit him 15 times so he wouldn't smack you once. Well, that's his fault. He put himself in that situation. But at the end of the day, no one has to stand there and get beaten. And if someone else is coming to beat him, then al tarivi madam chinam. Shlomo Amar says, don't fight with him for nothing. If he hasn't come to do you harm. But if he's come to do you harm, so then you don't have to stand there and swallow it. You could protect yourself, and you should protect yourself. But that's not really the understanding we have on tradition. That's just if you want to take the pasuk and apply it practically, that would be a practical application. The tradition we have is that al tarivi madam doesn't mean to literally go and fight with him. But al tarivi madam means don't file a complaint against him. If he hasn't done something bad, and over here bad is the idea that he's done something that's against the Torah. A person has to know that when it comes to the wicked, then we have to know who to hate too. It's no great chachma to stand around and say, I love you, I love you, I love you, to people who are doing terrible things. We have to know that there is good and there is bad. And just as we have to love the good, we have to hate the bad. It's part of being a Torah observant Jew. Yeah, a person has to have values, and there have to be things that you say, I hate that. That's terrible. There was confusion about this recently. When the Jews in Gush Katif were hugging and kissing the soldiers who were kicking them out of their own homes, something was a little warped there. That's not right. So Shlomo HaMelech says, be careful. Don't complain about a person if it's not that he's really an evil person, that he's done things that are evil. If he has, then we may complain about him. And we could understand this pasuk on, there are two understandings. We'll take the more simple one. If you complain about a worker to their boss, it's very serious. You're touching their parnasa. You got to think 15 times if it's the right thing to do. You could learn the inverse. If someone deserves a compliment, you're really helping their parnasa. If I call in to the phone company or whatever it is, and I get someone who's really helpful, so I will often ask, can I speak to your supervisor to say what a good job you did? And that's an easy way to show hakarat hatov. It's an easy way. You show your appreciation and you help that person move forward in the ladder. They'll get a bonus more easily. They'll get advanced more easily. The companies are interested in knowing which workers were good. There was once a children's book, very interesting children's book, about a school therapist and how she came to school and she helped some kids. And other parents decided, what do we need a school therapist for? Our kids are normal. We don't need a school therapist. So the parents were upset with the therapist. They came to PTA and they went to the principal's door and they knocked and they said, what do we need a school therapist for? Our kid is normal. This is ridiculous. We don't need it. And they voiced their complaints. The parents who gained from it, they figured, we got nothing to complain about. Why should we speak up? And they kept quiet. And what happened is, the story is about a kid who benefited from it. But at the end of the story, the school therapist gets transferred to another school because those who benefited from her didn't think they had to say anything. And in life, very often it is that way. If I gain, why should I say anything? And the truth is, you should. We have to be careful to voice our appreciation at least as strongly as we voice our dissatisfaction. Over here, Shlomo HaMelech says, be careful. Don't fight for nothing. Al tariv im adam chinam im lo gemalcha ra'am. אל תקנה באיש חמאס ואל תבחר בכל דרכיו. Shlomo HaMelech says, do not be jealous of the success of a person who steals. It's very easy to be jealous. He seems to be successful. He's cheating on his taxes. Why shouldn't I? He seems to be successful. He's treating his tenants unfairly. Why shouldn't I? Shlomo HaMelech says, no, don't even be jealous. And here again, we see the wisdom. The Torah always goes to the core, the root. Where does everything come from? The Torah doesn't only say you're not allowed to marry someone else's wife. The Torah says, thou shalt not covet. You're not allowed to even desire. The Torah always goes to the root of the matter. Here too, Shlomo HaMelech warns us, don't be jealous. He's not only talking about don't emulate him. The next step is, v'al tibchal b'chol d'rachav, and don't choose to go in his footsteps. It's tempting. Shlomo HaMelech says, begin by being careful not to be jealous. Ki to'avat Adonai naloz ve'et yisharim sodo. Because God finds those people whose ways are crooked, God finds them abhorrent. Ki to'avat Hashem, it is abhorrent before Hashem, naloz, those people whose ways are crooked, ve'et yisharim sodo, and God maintains His secret with those that He loves. Now, on the simple level, this is the idea we will see in next week's parsha, that when a person has a close relationship with God, so God reveals His secrets to him. God says, I cannot overturn the Sodomites and the Amorite territory, Sodom and Amorah. I can't do that without telling Avram. Ham chaseni me Avram. God says, how could I do such a great thing without telling Avram? So that's the simple reading of the pasuk. But the truth is that this pasuk also indicates to us a very interesting concept in relationships. I often tell couples that if you share a secret, you have to know that the other one's going to spill the beans. People aren't good at keeping secrets. So if you told it to your wife, it's with the understanding that even though you told her it's a big secret, it will leak. So don't be so upset. When it leaks, I told you it will. At the same time, I tell people, invent secrets. Come home and tell your wife, I have to tell you something, but don't tell anyone. But it has to be something that you really don't care that much if it leaks. But once you've made it into a secret, when we share secrets, we are really building a closer bond. When I tell you something I'm not telling anyone else, that automatically means we have a better connection than anyone else. It leaves the whole world out and it's just me and you.
But you can delete secrets.
That's her fault.
Right, but it's not like, if man knows that she's going, or he knows he's going to Lashon Hara, he's not putting a stumbling block in front of someone else.
I don't think it's Lashon Hara. You know, you come home and you tell your wife, don't tell anyone, but the boss told me I'm going to get a raise next week. She gets on the phone and an hour later you hear her telling her mother, don't tell anyone, but my husband just told me next week he's going to get a raise. You don't blow a gut. Fine. So now your mother-in-law knows. Fine. But the fact that your wife feels you shared a secret with her makes the bond closer. And sometimes people are very careful about Lashon Hara, And people should be careful about lashon hara, and so they don't share with their wives a lot of things, and that's not so good for a relationship. I can tell you, it's one of the hardships I have. I have it very hard because guys very often tell me a lot of things and send me emails about a lot of things, and it's none of my wife's business. With all due respect, you know what you guys talk to me isn't her business. I can't tell her. So then I'm stuck in a situation where I'm supposed to have a phone conversation, and what am I supposed to do, right? It's a difficult thing for a rabbi. I'm telling you, it's one of the hardships, because when you withhold the secret, to an extent, I have a part of my life that you're not in it. It's a problem. So that's why I know what one rabbi does. He told me he keeps all his conversations in yeshiva. He doesn't have any conversations with people from the house. He won't do that. That's one way of what she doesn't know doesn't hurt her, right? But it's a difficulty. So we have to know to do the positive, to at least share the secrets that we can, because that builds a relationship. Me'irat Adonai beveit rasha unveit tzadikim yivarech. The curse of Hashem is in the house of the wicked, and the house of the tzadikim Hashem blesses. Im laleitzim hu yalitz v'la'anavim yitenchein. Hashem deals with us the way we are. When a person is constantly frivolous and he's not serious, so then Hashem sees that he also gets that treatment. When people make fun of other people, Hashem sees that in the end other people make fun of them. Vilanavim, and if someone is humble and he respects other people, so then other people will ultimately respect him as well. It goes both ways. People are always surprised how come it's happening to them. A person has to think, well, how did you treat others? Kavod chachamim yinchalu uchsilim merim kalon. The wise, ultimately, they inherit the honor, but it's an inheritance. It takes time. It doesn't come off the bat. And the fools, they raise the shame upon themselves. And again, this is something which we have to remember often in dealing with irreligious family members. At the onset, it feels like they're all wondering, what are you doing? What kind of life are you leading? What's going on here? And it takes time. I remember there was a guy who married into a family, and he said to me, I treat my in-laws with such respect. I treat everyone with such respect. And they all take it for granted, and they trample all over me. So I asked him, I said, do your in-laws have any other married kids? So he said, no, but there are four on the way. Meaning she has three older sisters and one younger brother. They're all in their 20s. Any day now they should all be getting married. So I said, wait. When they see how their other sons-in-law treat them, and they see when you suddenly become a part of the bigger picture, you'll see. Suddenly they'll have much more appreciation for the son-in-law who's a ben Torah, for the son-in-law who treats them with respect. And a short time ago, I don't remember, a year or two ago, I bumped into him and he said, you remember? You once told me that. I didn't remember. He reminded me. He said, you were right. He said, all it took was for them to start tasting what other sons-in-law treat them like, and suddenly our whole relationship changed. Kavod chachamim yinchalu. The wise people ultimately inherit the honor, but it takes time. Now, we had many students here who were like that. In the beginning, the parents looked at them like weirdos. What are you guys doing? But when they started seeing, hey, wait a second, he's a fine guy, he's a good guy, so he's leading a different lifestyle, but wait a second, he's really, really a nice person. So with time, the respect came. Now, there's no guarantee. Some people are never going to give in. I mean, we've seen that too. We had a student here whose sister joined some kind of satanic cult. So they said to him, she's doing normal things. You're crazy. True story. Some people, okay, what can you do? What? We have these stories all the time. It's very sad, but there's no guarantee. You know, you can't change some people. Some people, their flaws come out in their relationship with other people. But when it comes to regular, normal people, so then Shlomo HaMelech tells us, with time, the wise people, they inherit the honor, and the fools, they find themselves with shame. Now here, even though the Christians divided this into the next chapter, we're going to pause here because we too have a tradition that there's a pay over here. The parsha concludes over here, and it's a new parsha with the next pasuk.